That's my favorite hymn. My very favorite. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Turn with me. Going to do a couple of things first before we get to the message. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. I want to mention something off the back of Keely's testimony. Something that I was reminded of as she was sharing her testimony. She said something very striking to me. And I was reminded of this verse, and I want to share it with you. Matthew 19 and verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And you know what? There's nowhere in the scriptures that I'm aware of, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but there's nowhere that I'm aware of where it says you need to get saved. But it does say in a number of places that you need to be saved. And there's a big difference between getting saved and being saved. To say to get, and we preachers say it, and we say it when we're witnessing to people, "Oh, you need to get saved." And we all know what we mean, right? But it does tend to indicate that you need to do something to get it. It's free. You can't get it. You need God to do it for you. Who then can be saved? You need to be saved if you're not. And only God can do that for you. That stuck out to me when she was sharing a testimony. Anyway, Psalm 66 and verse 16 says, you don't have to turn there, you can if you like. I'm going to share my testimony before, I was asked to share my testimony before I preach, so I'll do that. Psalm 66 and verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll declare what he has done for my soul." A testimony is sharing or testifying, witnessing to the fact of what God's done for our soul. If you haven't been saved, if God's not done anything for your soul, you don't have a testimony of salvation. But I'm glad that there was a day nearly 19 years ago that God did something for my soul. A lot of people want God to do something for them. They want him to fill their bank account, fix their health, fix their family, fix their car, heal the cat, all those sorts of things. But what you need is you need God to do something for your soul. I grew up, I was born in Canberra and grew up in that area until the age of 8. I grew up in what most would call a Christian home. We prayed before our evening meal. We went to church at Easter and Christmas. Every now and then we'd get dropped off at Sunday school. And so I was made aware of the fact that there was a God. And if you'd have asked me, did I believe in God, I'd have said, yes, I believe there's a God. And if you'd have asked me, had I heard of Jesus, I'd have said, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. And I grew up in that environment. I left home at the age of 15, and when I left home at 15, I went to Western Queensland and I worked on cattle stations out there until the age of 22. And when I left home, I left behind any form, and it was only a form if I had any form of religion that I did have. I left that behind when I left home. And so at the age of 15, I went out there. I went into Western Queensland and I worked on those cattle stations and lived in that environment. Lived in a lot of sin, got into a lot of different things. And at the age of 22, I loved that lifestyle. I loved the bush, grew up in the bush. I loved the bush, I loved cattle, I loved horses. Done a lot of horse breaking. Done a lot of horse training, and I just love the isolation. I'm not a people person. I prefer to be on the back of a horse around a mob of cows than around people. That's just me. But at the age of 22, things sort of come to an end out there. I was looking for a bit of a change, didn't know what I was going to do, but I went to visit my brother. I hadn't seen him in a couple of years, and he was at a place called Gladstone on the east coast of Queensland, and I went to visit him, and when I got there, he told me he was going to church, and I thought that was a bit weird, and he started asking me to go to church, and I told him what he could do with his church and what he could do with his Bible, and that I wasn't going. But you know, the thing about a little annoying little brothers is they're persistent. And so he just kept annoying me until I said, yeah, I'll go, just to shut him up. And that's the only reason I went, was to get my little brother off my back. And so I went to church that Wednesday night, and it was an independent Baptist church. Now they're having a prayer meeting. And now I know better now, but you're not supposed to preach on hell on Wednesday nights. That's not the thing you do. But anyway, I got there to church that Wednesday night, and Brother Albert, he preached. And as I said, I grew up in a Christian home, and I heard about Jesus, but no one had ever really told me why Jesus had died. And I was confronted that night at the age of 22 with the reason why Jesus died, and the reason was because I was a filthy, vile sinner, and he died to save my soul. And the preacher told me very plainly that I needed to repent and I needed to believe the gospel, and if I didn't, I'd head to hell where I deserved to be. And as he was closing out the message, he made this statement. He said, now, you've heard the truth, and now you'll be held accountable for what you do with it. And that made me angry. I did. I left mad. That wasn't good news to me. I left angry. And so just because you get up and preach or share your gospel with someone or testify to someone and they leave mad, don't worry. It's probably a good sign. Getting pricked a little bit. But I left angry. I left mad. And I went back to my brother's and couldn't sleep, couldn't eat. I was just a mess. So I ran and I went out to a place called Injun in sort of central western Queensland. My mum and dad were managing a cattle station out there. And so I thought, and I was feeling kind of yuck. And I know now it was conviction, but I didn't know what it was and I've even heard that term. But I thought I'd run out there and I'd lose this that I'm feeling. But I got out there and I realised that God was out there as well. And you know, we laugh about that and we think that's a stupid thing, but you know, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They tried to hide from the presence of God in amongst the trees. How stupid's that? That's silly. But you know, people do that on the church pew. They try and hide from the presence of the Lord. They try and do it in their thoughts. They try and escape different places. But I got out there and I'd started working when I was 12. And then I started working full-time at the age of 15. Now I'm 22. I'm back home at mum and dad's. That's bad enough. Without work and can't find work. And under conviction. And all I could think about, and they had these chick tracks and chick magazines. And I was stuck in the middle of the bush in a house reading chick magazines. And so all I could think about was hell and that I was headed there. And I really resisted it for 2 weeks. I was laying in bed about 11 o'clock one evening, pretty well exactly 2 weeks after I heard the gospel and was confronted with my sin. I was laying in my bed and it was like God stepped in the room. And I heard a voice, not audible. It was realer than an audible voice. It was down in the depths of my soul. And he said to me, he said, Phil, you're either going to receive me or you're going to reject me. Either way, you're going to do it now. And I know not everybody's testimony is that way, but that's my testimony. And so I got out of bed, and that's a funny thing. I didn't grow up in church watching people get on their knees, but I knew I had to get on my knees. So I got out of bed and I got on my knees, and I didn't know which way I was going to go. I enjoyed my life. I loved my sin. There was pleasure in sin. I just didn't realize it was only for a season back then. But there is pleasure in sin, and I enjoyed it, and I was enjoying life. But I knew if I was going to have Jesus, I was going to give all that up, and I was going to have to turn my back on all that. And so I wrestled with it for quite some time, well over an hour. I wrestled there, and I can't tell you what I said. I don't remember the words that I said to the Lord. All I know is that He saved me and that He changed me that very moment. The night that the Lord saved me, I was addicted to a number of different things, and thank the Lord that He delivered me right there from all of those things, and I never had to struggle with any of that. I woke up the next day, and you know, it was just like the sky was bluer and the flowers were prettier and the birds sang nicer, and it was like this big ton of bricks off my shoulder. It's like a new day had dawned. Well, what it was, there was a new birth. That's what it was. And so I called Brother Al, the pastor, and I said, "I think I got saved. What do I do now?" And he said, "Well, you need to get yourself in a church and grow, and you need to be baptized and all those sort of things." And so that's the only church that I knew that existed in the world. So I went back there and got in the church there. And they watched me for a while. I went through discipleship and they baptized me. I became a member of the church. And that was in May of 2000. The Lord saved me. And I moved back to the church there in about June of 2000. I met Leanne, my wife, in September of 2000. Her father had started the church in the early 90s. And so we met in September, and then we married in August of 2001. And then I was called to preach in October of 2001. And then I've just been enjoying the Christian life since then. And it's just wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on something wonderful. Yeah. Oh yeah, but you don't get to drink anymore. And that's great. I get to come to a camp and I get to go to church and I get to have fun and laugh and enjoy myself, and it not cost me a fortune. Yeah. And I don't wake up feeling sick the next day. It's wonderful to be a Christian. And I commend the Lord Jesus to you. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I thank the Lord I'm saved. Thank the Lord He forgave me and washed me from my sin. All right. We better get started here, hadn't we? Take your Bibles, if you have one, and find Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you like one, I reckon if you raise your hand, someone will get you a Bible pretty quick. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And would you also please find Ephesians chapter 5. On Monday evening, we covered the thought of forgive it and the necessity in the Christian life and in the life of a Christian, the life of a family, the importance of forgiving and finding the grace to forgive and how we need to forgive whatever it is that's causing us issues, and we need to be continually forgiving as we walk through the Christian life. And then last night, we consider the thought of fix it. Not only do I need to forgive some things, but as I walk with the Lord, there's some things I need to fix, because there's just always problems and trouble. And folks, we need to be forgiving, but then we need to be fixing as well. If you've got a problem with someone, just go and fix it. Just get it fixed. Now, if they have a right heart with the Lord, they'll want to fix it too. Now, sometimes you can't fix things. Sometimes things are unfixable because of the other person. But if you do your part, God will bless you for that. This evening we're going to be considering this thought of fill it. Fill it. What's the it? The it's you. You're a vessel. And it needs to be filled. And if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to forgive it. You won't be able to fix it. And you won't finish it either, which is what we're going to look at tomorrow evening. So this evening I'd like us to consider this biblical truth of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Holy Ghost. And that's speaking of the same person. Do you have Galatians chapter 5? We're going to start our reading in verse 13. But just before we start, Pastor Cotton, would you mind praying for me, please, and praying for us just before we begin?
Heavenly Father, we just bow now to still our hearts before you. Thank you, Lord, for the hymns we've sung together tonight. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard tonight, Lord, of your wonderful saving grace. Father, we thank you for this. Indeed, wonderful to be a Christian. Father, tonight we pray as we look into your word together that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear. That was the Spirit of God would have for each one of us. Pray, dear Father, if there's some here tonight, Lord, they've heard these testimonies and they'd have to say, well, I don't have a testimony. Lord, maybe tonight. Maybe tonight would be the night for them. We pray for our preacher tonight, Lord, that your anointing be upon him. We pray, Lord, that it would be as though the Lord himself was standing there speaking to us. Your word would have free course. Your word would be accomplished. We ask and pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? You start biting and you start chewing on each other, you'll end up devouring each other. Whether that's a husband and wife or mum and children or church members, just don't need to be biting on each other. We end up devouring one another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's one of our memory verses, isn't it? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The list goes on. That's not a full list. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, notice this verse, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's evidently a difference between being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. We'll cover that a little bit more later. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now turn with me to Ephesians, please, chapter 5, and we'll just read two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the most misunderstood, perhaps one of the most misrepresented, perhaps the one of the most neglected individuals of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Don't get nervous when you hear Spirit, Ghost. That's who he is. They're his titles. He's an individual, just as Jesus is, just as God the Father is, so is God the Holy Ghost. And God the Holy Ghost does a number of things for us. I'm going to give you two different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, let me give you, we're just in some introductory thoughts, and then we'll get into the meat of the message. The positional work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does for us in relation to our position in Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conversion. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit seals us. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us. And the Holy Ghost of God does all of that at the point of salvation. He does continue to do the work of conviction, but there must be conviction. You must be convinced that you are a sinner. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convince you. I can share the good news of the gospel, but unless the Holy Ghost of God settles in on you and convinces you, exposes you as the sinner that you are, you'll never see yourself as a sinner like you need to. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He does that. He convinces, he convicts men of sin. But not only that, he converts them from darkness to life. He's the agent in the new birth. We're born of the Spirit. We're born again. It's a spiritual birth. But when we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes and takes residence inside of us. Not only that, but he seals us. He's our safety. He's our surety. He's our assurance that we're saved and we're going to stay saved because of the sealing work of the Holy Ghost. Can't lose your salvation because it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he also baptizes us into the family of God. That all happens at salvation. It only happens once. It doesn't happen multiple times. It's the positional work of the Holy Spirit. But tonight we're going to focus in on the practical work of the Holy Spirit. And the practical work of the Holy Spirit is the filling of the Christian. He fills and he empowers the Christian, therefore enabling the Christian to live the Christian life. I'm indwelt, he's taken up residence, but I need to be filled. with the Spirit. I need to be empowered by the Spirit. The Christian life can be summed up really by making this statement. The Christian life is categorized by unceasing conflict. When you get saved, a battle begins. There was never a battle as a lost person. I never felt bad when I sinned. Never felt bad when I went out drinking. Never felt bad whenever I did anything. I was just having fun. Didn't feel bad when I lied. But now I'm saved. And I never battled my flesh. I was just all about flesh. But now I'm saved. The Holy Spirit's dwelling with me. Now there's two natures. There's the spirit nature, because I've been born again, and then there's the old flesh nature. And there's just this unceasing conflict between the two. That's the Christian life. That's why all your problems aren't solved when you get saved. The battle's just begun when you get saved. Now there's this constant battle between your flesh and the spirit. Unceasing conflict between the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you know, I find that my flesh is my greatest enemy. Me's the biggest problem. Would you agree with that? That your flesh causes you more problems than the devil does? Would you agree that your flesh causes you more problem than the world does? Your flesh is a big problem. And that's why you need the Spirit of God to help you overcome the flesh. There's two types of Christians, and Paul categorizes them in, we won't go there for the sake of time, but if you're taking notes, just take note of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And Paul seems to categorize the Christians at Corinth into the spiritual in chapter 2 and the carnal in chapter 3. The spiritual are those that are walking in the Spirit. They're living the life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The carnal are those that are living the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And that's a mighty frustrating thing to do. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'll just point out two verses that we read. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 16 and verse 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Folks, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Notice verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I said before that there's obviously a difference between being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. I'm alive spiritually because I've been born again. But then I have a responsibility every day to walk in the Spirit. And according to verse 16, if I don't walk in the Spirit, I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those two verses again bring out the two different sort of Christians. And you can walk in the flesh today, be walking in the Spirit tomorrow, be walking in the flesh the next day. Right? You can be walking in the Spirit this morning. Half an hour later, you're kicking the cat, yelling at the kids, slamming the door, and you're walking in the flesh. It can happen like that, can't it? Really can. Now, the closest thing to heaven on earth is a family full of the Spirit. Dad, full of the Holy Ghost. Mum, full of the Holy Ghost. The kids, full of the Spirit of God. it's closest thing to heaven on earth. You take that over into a local church setting, local church brother, reference number one. Take that over to a local church setting. The closest thing to heaven on earth is a local church, individuals full of the Holy Spirit. Nothing better. There's just about nothing worse than a local church full of individuals full of the flesh. That's trouble. That's horrible. That's not a place you want to be. Folks, we need to be full of the Spirit of God. Like I said before, you won't be able to forgive, you won't be able to fix it, and you won't finish it if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll look at point 1. The first point, and I have 3 points this evening, and I want to go through the first 2 points fairly quickly. I'm going to keep moving because I want to spend a little more time on the third verse in regards to the practical application. Point number one, we see the command to be filled. It's not a suggestion. It's just a command. If you've been born again, God commands you to be filled with the Spirit. Notice it in... I'm in the wrong verse. Let me get there. Notice it in verse 17. First of all, in regards to it being the command to be filled, notice first of all it's the will of God. Notice verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Preacher, I want it. Pastor, can you tell me, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? Will of God, number one, be full of the Holy Spirit. It's the will of God for you as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. God's willing that you be filled with His Holy Spirit. Now, what you need is you need the Lord to work in your will, to line up with His will, that you also will to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the will of God. Don't be unwise concerning the will of God, but be understanding concerning the will of God for your life. And the will of God is that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we see that it's a command. It's a directive, a clear directive. Notice it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God gives a clear directive to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now let me pause here and let's just examine what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do I mean when I say you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The word used there, that word filled, can be looked at from two different angles, in two different senses. Number one, you take a glass of water and you pour water in there and you fill it with water, right? The glass has been filled with the presence of water. Water is present because it's full. So the filling, number one sense, is the presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're indwelled, but we need to be filled with His presence. So, number one aspect is the presence, the filling, the physical filling, the presence, full. But the other sense is, the illustration is a sailing ship. I don't know anything about sailing ship. I've just read this, okay? And it's a good illustration. You're out on the water, you put your sails up. What do you put the sails up for? You put the sails up so the wind will catch them, and the sails become full of wind, and then that little sailing ship is empowered and moved by the wind, because the sails are full. They're not full in the sense of being filled, because you can't fill a sail and it all not run out. It's a different sense. The sails are full of wind and empowering and moving the ship. Do you see that? So it's a presence and it's an empowering. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of His presence and to be empowered by Him. Let's also look at the context that's given there. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. To be drunk, you take a liquid and you ingest it. You take it in through your mouth, you drink it down, and you end up being controlled by a power within. You don't end up, you're no longer acting yourself. You're under the control and you're under the influence of a power within, an internal power. Outside of you can't control it. When you're drunk, you cannot control it. You're under the control of that substance. To be full of the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's full in presence and He's full in power and He's controlling me. I'm no longer behaving like Phil, yelling at my wife, being impatient with the children, kicking the cat when it walks past, slamming the door, getting mad when I jam my finger. That's Phil. Impatient, angry, full of pride, arrogant. But when I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm no longer acting like Phil, because I'm under the control of an internal power. Is that making any sense? I hope I'm making sense. It's kind of a difficult thing to try and explain, but I hope it's making some sense to you. So to be full of the power, to be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of His presence, empowered and under His control. I'm going to give you four different occasions in Scripture where it talks about individuals being full of the Holy Ghost. And this is an interesting one, and I'd obviously read it before, but it didn't strike me until I looked at it today. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost? What in the world would Jesus need to be full of the Holy Ghost? Isn't He God? Don't ask me to explain that. I can't. I'm just reading you a verse. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was. While He was here walking on earth, He was full of the Holy Ghost. That's in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the seven deacons that they were to select, they were to be seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing better than a deacon full of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing worse than a deacon not. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, speaking of Stephen just before he was stoned, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. And Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, when he was down there in Antioch, it says of Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Folks, there's a number of different individuals that were full of the Holy Ghost, and they were made of the same stuff as you and me. If Barnabas needed to be full of the Holy Ghost, if Stephen needed to be full of the Holy Ghost, if the seven deacons needed to be full of the Holy Ghost, and if Jesus needed to be full of the Holy Ghost, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us. It's a direct command. Point number two, I'd like us just to examine quickly the requirements to be filled. There are some requirements to be full of the Holy Spirit. Number one, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to be... Wow. Thank the Lord He saved me. I thank God for that change that took place when He saved me. No one, not one of you know me as a lost person. My wife didn't even know me as a lost person. And I'm so glad you didn't. You probably wouldn't have liked me very much. But I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm sure glad I'm not what I used to be. And those of us that are saved, we're not saying we're perfect. We're not perfect. We're just sinners, just like you, but we're just sinners saved by grace. We're still imperfect. I still battle with sin, still battle with my flesh. But I'm sure glad I'm saved. And that's the first requirement to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born again. But have a look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Just go, if you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, just flick back one page or jump back there to chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. See, that's that sealing work I mentioned. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What's it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means to distress. It means to cause heaviness or sorrow. And I want to say this. You can't be full of the Holy Spirit and grieving Him at the same time. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, look back up there in the context of where it's written. Even if you just go, let's see, let's just go to verse 25 for the sake of time. Wherefore, putting away lying. You're lying? If you're going to lie, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't go around lying and expect to be full of the Holy Ghost. No, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's not going to empower you and fill you. That's not how it happens. Speak every man truth with his neighbour. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost? You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, be honest. Do you see what I'm saying? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By sinning. When I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I cause the Holy Spirit distress. The Holy Ghost of God is a very sensitive person. And He's very easily wounded and grieved. And if I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit, I can't be grieving Him. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in order for me not to grieve Him, I must be cleansed of sin. I must be clear of sin. Am I saying I need to be sinlessly perfect? No. No, I'm not saying that. You'll never reach that until you get to heaven. But what I am saying is you can't be harbouring known sin and be unwilling to repent of it and deal with it. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Isn't this good? This is wonderful. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Do you know if they're saved? I don't know, but God does. And that's all that matters. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Did you notice that? God knows who's saved and who's not. But if you claim to be saved, you have a responsibility to depart from iniquity. That means you make a willful choice to separate yourself from sin. You're going to say you're a Christian, live clean. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. So in a house, you've got pots and pans, some are filthy, dirty, and some are shiny and on the mantelpiece. In a church, you got lost and you got saved. Here in this setting, Hymenaeus and Philetus were the vessels of dishonour. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. Notice verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these. What's the these? Well, that's the vessels of dishonour and all their immoral and sinful influences upon you. Purge yourself. You've got to be clean. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet. And that word meet has the idea of profitable and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then it goes on to say, flee also youthful lusts, and it carries on down there. But notice in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. A vessel. A vessel is a container that's empty, ready to be filled. We are vessels. The Bible refers to us as having in this earthen vessel. We're referred to as vessels. We need to be empty of sin before the Holy Spirit can fill us with his presence and his power. So number one, you've got to be clean of sin. But not only clean of sin, you have to be clear of self. I have to be empty of sin and have to be empty of self. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist speaking, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. If the Holy Ghost of God is going to fill your vessel, you've got to get empty of sin and empty of self. If you're full of self and full of sin, don't think the Holy Ghost of God is going to fill you with his presence and his power. So the requirements to be filled, I've got to be saved, and I've got to be clean of sin and clear of self. Fair enough? Point number three. And this is the last point. Here we see the blessing of being filled. The blessing of being filled. I want you to start, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and then we'll come back to Ephesians and run down through the chapter. Are you still all with me?
Yeah.
Good. I've got eight things under these blessings. There's a message in every one of them, and I'm not going to do that for sure. I'm just really going to be mentioning them, just running over them. I just want to make you aware of the blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, we see spiritual fruit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things don't naturally show up in you. They're not what you're made of. Because you're made of the flesh, and you're made of that other list above there. That's what's you, right? And if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a whole lot of that and not much of what we're looking at here in spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. There's nothing more exciting to see somebody gets... I said it. There's nothing more exciting to see someone be saved and then see them start showing spiritual fruit. It's, wow. Look at that. That's just, praise God. That's exciting. They used to be full of hatred. Now they're full of love. They're meek, but they used to be a bull and real arrogant and not take anything off anyone. And now they're full of meekness. They just take it and keep on going. It's just the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce that. You can't work that up. If you try to, you'll be really frustrated. You'll be really disillusioned. And you'll just, it's a miserable existence trying to work up the fruit of the Spirit. So we see spiritual fruit there in that list. And I encourage you to look over that and consider that and pray over that list and see if you can identify some of that list in you. Fruit of the Spirit. Folks, if you've been saved, you should be producing some of that fruit. And it's not called works of the Spirit. It's just called fruit of the Spirit because it just happens naturally. You can't work it up. You can't produce it. It just happens. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and verse 20. So we see spiritual fruit there in Galatians. That's a blessing of being full of the Holy Spirit. Here in the second one here, we see singing soul in Ephesians 5 verse 19 and verse 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things under God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you wake up and you just got a song in your heart. You're just washing the dishes and a song comes in your soul. You're spanking the kids and you're singing hymns. That's being full of the Holy Spirit. But you understand what I'm saying? It's just that joy. I can't sing. You don't even want me to sing. There was one time my wife was telling one of the ladies when we were in the church in Melanda, my wife Leanne, she was talking to one of the ladies up there, and she said, "Oh, Phil can't sing. You don't want to hear him sing." She's real sweet, real bleeding heart, and she's, "Oh, you shouldn't say that. That's not very nice." And then she sat in front of me. And after we got through singing, she turned around and said to Leanne, he really can't sing. Can't "No, I can't sing. I can't sing, but I do have a song. And I love to sing. And I wish I could sing. Man, it breaks my heart. I can't sing. I wish I could sing. My wife can sing and listen to Paul sing and Dave sing and Jeremy. Listen to these fellas that can sing. I love it. Oh, man. Wish I could rip their vocal cords out and shove them in mine. Wish I could sing. I can't sing, but I have a song." Do you have a song? I'm not asking, can you sing? I'm asking, do you have a song? You know when you're full of the Holy Spirit, because no matter what you're going through, you might be going through all sorts of turmoil, but you've still got a song in your soul. That's a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an evidence of being full of the Spirit, a singing soul. Let's go to verse 21 and verse 24. We see submission as a wife. Verse 21 through verse 24. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, that's submission one towards another. And folks, we're gathered together as a local church. And as a local church, you won't be able to submit yourself one to another if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, because your flesh wants the preeminence. Your flesh wants your way. But only as you're full of the Holy Spirit are you willing and able to submit to one another. You've got to be full of the Holy Spirit before you can submit one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Spiritual fruit, a singing soul, and submission as a wife. Ladies, I'm not a lady, so you tell me. You got to be full of the Holy Spirit to submit to him? Sometimes. Sometimes it's easy. If he's full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to him next, when he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's loving you like Jesus, it's probably easier to submit to him. But when he's in the flesh, and he's in the flesh, and he's making those bonehead decisions that you don't agree with, and you may even know he's wrong, but yet the Lord's requirement on you is to be full of the Holy Spirit and just submit to him. And even if he's wrong, God will take care of that nonsense. The Lord will put a knot on his head if he's wrong. It's not your job. You don't need to put a knot on his head. God will put a bigger knot on his head. God will remember it better than if you do it. He'll remember it better if you just let God take care of it. But you've got to be full of the Holy Spirit, don't you? That doesn't come naturally, does it? It's not a natural thing for your flesh to submit, is it? Is it difficult? It's okay to be honest. It's difficult. We've got a couple of ladies willing to be honest. It's difficult, eh? That's why you need the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable you. Just to say. Okay. Now your flesh may want to just, but your spirit says, okay, I'll just leave it with the Lord. Submission as a wife. You will only be able to submit if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Notice, I also had verse 33 and 33b. Let's just hit that on the way past, and we don't have to mention it again as we get down to it. And the end of verse 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, we live in a difficult day, and we live in an age of kind of intense feminism. It's a militant feminism. The spirit behind that is the devil, because the whole point of that is to destroy families, to destroy marriages, and to destroy people. And no doubt, as ladies, it's hard not to become affected and influenced by that spirit of the age that we live in. But if you married him, you need to submit to him and you need to reverence him. You young ladies, you women that haven't married, if you can't submit to him, don't marry him. It's that simple. You're going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit to reverence him. Okay, let's move on to the fourth one. Spiritual fruit, singing soul, submission as a wife, sacrificial love as a husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives. Why do you even need to be told to? Really? Why do you need to be told to love your wife? Because you're selfish and you love yourself too much. So the Holy Spirit put it in there, and it's a command. Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know that God, that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it while the church was unlovely and in her sin? What's the point? The point is that Christ loved the church when the church was unlovable. Sometimes she's hard to love. Agreed. Sometimes she is. Sometimes she's argumentative. Sometimes she's just an emotional train wreck. Sometimes it's you just can't make any sense. Sometimes it's here and then it's there and it's up here and it's down there. Sometimes she wants this, so you get that. What'd you get that for? I wanted this. Fellas, you better be full of the Holy Spirit. Hey, we're different. It's okay to be different. God made us different. God made us different. The age we live in wants us all to be same and all equal. We're not all the same. We're different. Thank the Lord we're different. I wouldn't want to be married to a man. I'm glad I'm married to a woman. Aren't you men glad? She's not always practical. But I'm glad she's emotional. You just can fight about that later. Fellas, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church, he loved it when it was unlovable. She's been unlovely, love her anyway. Just keep loving her like Jesus loved you when you were living like a heathen and living in all sorts of sin, and Jesus still loved you and he died for you. And he loved you with a sacrificial love. Let's keep reading. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Husbands, now let me keep reading. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. Let me mention verse 26 and verse 27. You men, are you listening to me? You men are supposed to be the leaders. You men are supposed to be setting the spiritual temperature of your homes. But there's too many men in Baptist churches that are cold and unspiritual, backslidden on God, and the wives have to do it all. It's a joke. It's pathetic. It's embarrassing. Do you want me to keep going? Men, you're the head of the home. That doesn't mean you get to boss everyone around and tell you what you're going to eat for tea and who's going to do what. And who's being the head of the home is setting the spiritual temperature of the home. And leading, not pushing. Big difference. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, the Lord provides the church with everything the church needs. You husbands need to sacrifice, and you need to provide your wives with everything she needs. I'm not talking about materially, but yes. But I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about she needs to be nourished and she needs to be cherished. She is the weaker vessel. Don't expect her to be a man. Don't expect her to be able to handle everything like you can. Cherish her and nourish her like Jesus does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Too many men love themselves more than they love their wives. Men, if we're going to get even close if you're going to get even close to loving that woman that you're married to like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, you better get clear of sin, clear of self, full of the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Ghost to enable you to love her like Jesus loves you. That's a pretty steep requirement, isn't it? You'll only fulfill that requirement if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's move on. Spiritual fruit, singing soul, submission as a wife, sacrificial love as a husband, strict obedience as a child. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 3. Children, now you children, listen to me. I've been speaking to mum and dad. Now I'm going to speak to you. Okay, you're listening on the front row, on the second row, on the third row, fourth row. Children, you children, listen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You kids listening, you children listening, it's wonderful to have a mum and dad, isn't it? It's wonderful to have a mum and dad, isn't it? So nod, at least nod your head. Yeah, it's wonderful. Dad goes to work, mum might work too, and they buy you clothes and there's food in the fridge and mum gives you a cuddle and dad plays with you and all those things. It's wonderful to have a mum and dad. You know, that's how God designed it for us to have a mum and dad. But you know that you have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to be good mums and dads and be good husbands and good wives. But do you know that you children have a responsibility as young Christian children? You have a responsibility to obey your parents. How many of you like it when mum says, go clean your bedroom? Boys, be honest with me, do you like it? Don't shrug your shoulder, Ben, be honest. Do you say, oh yes, Mum, I'd love to? You do? I'm sure you do. You know that feeling that rises up? When Mum says, wash the dishes? When Mum says, clean your room? When Dad says, take the rubbish out? When Dad says, go feed the pigs? Whatever it is. When Mum and Dad tell you to do something and you get that feeling that rises up in you and you might even feel a little bit angry because you were busy playing and you didn't want to stop, right? Do you know the Holy Spirit's the only one that can help you with that? And do you know what? Even as little children, if you've been saved, even little children, young children, teenagers, you can be full of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more wonderful to have children in the home that are full of the Holy Spirit and are willingly obedient to their parents. That's a wonderful thing. It's a precious thing. But you can only obey your parents with the help of the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved, and you need the presence and the empowering and the controlling of the Holy Spirit to help you obey. Sound parenting in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, don't we parents, don't we need the Holy Ghost helping us to raise those children right? I need the Holy Spirit helping me. You need the Holy Spirit to help you to be the mum and to be the dad that you need to be. Verse 5 and verse 8, we see not only sound parenting, but we see sincere service. If I'm going to be the employee that I ought to be, I'm going to have to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we see sympathetic masters in Ephesians 6 and verse 9. And if I'm going to be the boss, I ought to be. I have people under my authority and under my control. I'm going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit to be able to do right by them. You need to forgive it. You need to fix it. But you'll only do that as you are full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may say, "Preacher, how do I know if I'm full of the Holy Spirit?" I make this statement. I think often we don't know when we're full of the Holy Spirit, but we do know when we're not. Is that fair enough? So be more concerned about identifying when you're not full of the Holy Spirit rather than trying to identify when you are full of the Holy Spirit. Because if I know you, if you identify how you know when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you'll get puffed up full of pride. Right? I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I think more often we're aware of when we're not full of the Holy Spirit. So become sensitive to and be aware of when you're not full of the Holy Spirit. I know when I'm not full of the Holy Spirit. I become short with my wife. Things irritate me. My children get on my nerves. Church members just really get up my nose. It just happens, right? When I'm pouring the milk and I spill it on the bench, I get really agitated and really angry. But when I'm full of the Spirit, it's like I just get a paper towel and clean it up. It's no big deal. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we're more aware of when we're not full of the Holy Spirit than when we are full of the Holy Spirit. So I'll close with this verse, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You will not live the Christian life by might, by power, by effort. It'll only be by the Holy Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. My Lord, I thank you for this evening. I pray you take the word, have your will and way. Lord, if there's someone lost here this evening, oh God, maybe there's been something said that's pricked them. Father, I pray you'd have mercy upon them. And then all those of us that are saved, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to prayerfully consider this practical outworking of being full of the Holy Spirit. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.